Genesis chapter 2 this afternoon. Genesis 2. Intention is just to focus in on three verses here. I can't ignore the scriptures. If they might feel unattractive to people, I can't ignore the scriptures if I don't maybe completely understand. But I can't be deceitful with the scriptures and pretend I understand when I don't. So that's really important. We've gone through many things in Genesis 1, and I will say, I don't understand exactly how he did all of those things, right? I don't know how he did it. I know he did it. I don't know how he did it. But we do know the things that he gave. There's so much here. And we've presented some things, some understanding that I believe this is what he's saying, particularly in the first day and how he created matter and the basic particles of matter that were unarranged. They weren't formed yet. There was nothing. It was just matter, earth. And then he calls the mayim, this, he calls it the water, this unarranged stuff. And then he created light. Let there be light. Hey, this is something interesting I was presented with. I heard this week, and I thought, yes, it's so true. Been dealing with just in a small way language with some of the schooling I've been doing, and you think about language, and we think about God giving man language. But it's interesting to note something. God didn't create language. At least there's no record that he ever created language. Language pre-existed in God, apparently. What's the first thing? It says in verse 3, and God said. He just said. Where did it originate? In God. Language. And the point, and I think it's good, a good point is words change, don't they, in English? We have a word, cool, today. I say cool. Probably shouldn't because of the slang, you know. But it used to be more hip than it is today. I think now it's just common. Oh, hey, cool. That's cool. But that's, you know, that used to mean not hot for those who don't know. Not hot or gay or, you know, other words. Draft has different meanings. There's different meanings to words. They change. Who decides what they change to? Man, we decide that we use it differently. But do we have that authority, really? Especially when talking about the language that God, that's inherent in God. Do we have the authority to change what the words mean? No, we don't. But it's interesting to think that, yes, language, where did it originate? It wasn't just created in man. And definitely man didn't just, you know, developed into a creature that could make up words using syllables and then using you know, pictograms and then making some kind of a syllabic language where it's based on syllables. And that's what the experts tell you, and it's a lie, and it doesn't even make sense. If you believe the Bible, it doesn't make sense. But these are people who are writing about the Bible. They don't believe it, though. Anyhow, that's extra. So he says, in the beginning, God created the Shemayim. What's the Shemayim? The heavens and the Eretz. Eretz is earth. Yep. And so we looked at all 6 days. Some interesting things when you actually look at what he said. Sometimes when you are telling a story to someone, you're remembering something when you were young, and you just tell them, like, yeah, this is the way it was. But you're not remembering it right, because other people were there, and they said, that's not what happened. But you can fool yourself into thinking, that was truth, but it's not. You're just remembering wrong. We can do that with Scripture sometimes. Sometimes we shoot from the hip. We're going to teach a Sunday school class on origins, Genesis, and we just kind of say, well, this is the way it was. But when you actually look at what he actually said, That's really the important thing. We've got to come back to what he actually said here. And so, well, the first day, there's the heaven, the earth, you've got space and matter. And he creates light. He says light must exist. Light existed. And he separated light from darkness, apparently in a way that would institute time, because he said an evening and morning were day one. And then he separated, he created this firmament, this expanse, and it divided waters from waters. And that's interesting when you look at other scriptures as well. Maybe we'll look at Psalm 113 or 114. And so that firmament, he started calling things names. He called the light day. He called the night darkness. He called the firmament heaven. And then he gathered those waters together and let the dry land appear. And he called that dry land, he called it Eretz, earth. And he gathered up the waters and he called them Yam, sea. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered, verse 9. And then, so it was. Verse 11 talks about the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, and fruit yielding tree after his kind. The evening and the morning were the third day. Fourth day, he made the sun, moon, and stars. Okay, and in that is the planets as well. I believe that God accounts them, the planets are like stars in a sense. In fact, the word, it's translated wandering star in Jude. It comes from our word planet. And it's just a star that moves. It's a star that moves. And you think, well, they're not stars because they don't shine. Well, then you think, well, is the moon really a light? There's no inherent light in the moon. God calls it a light, though. Yes, it is a light. Okay, even if it's reflecting the light, it is a light to us. And so the planets as well would be included in all of this. Again, what was the form originally? Did things change up there? Maybe. we won't get into that. He says, that was the fourth day. So, and he tells us the reason why he created these things, their purpose, which is good to keep in mind. Verse 20, you have the fifth day. And it's interesting how he says, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature. And then he's going to say, let the earth bring forth living creature in verse 24. So the water's bringing forth creatures. The earth is bringing forth creatures. But you know, God doesn't say, let the earth bring forth man. That's interesting. Well, who brings forth man? God does. I mean, God is the creator of all things, but it's just interesting. Why do the birds come out of the sea? I mean, why do the fish come out? Why do they bring forth? Why didn't God just say, let there be fish, let there be birds? Why is the water bringing forth? Interesting. Why is the earth bringing forth these animals? Some interesting things. Verse 25 says, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind. We looked at all of that here. Verse 26, we saw the creation of man, where God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So the image there would be like a tselem, a representation, and after our likeness or our resemblance. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air. So he gives, he tells us the purpose of man in this, and the blessing of man. In verse 28, God blessed them and said, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's the blessing of God for Adam, for man. And so he says all of these things in verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Again, the root idea of that word is to see or to provide. And God provided. God provided. Why? Because it was good. In chapter 2 here, this is where we have the seventh day mentioned. And it's interesting. He says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." So literally, thus, or then the heavens and the earth and the entirety of their host. The host is an interesting word. It's referencing like an army is a host. Talks about the angels being a host. So you can see a connection maybe there. But then he also calls the stars a host. So what is the host? And I believe that the root idea here is the idea of this orderly arranged thing. An army is an arrangement, okay, of individuals, just like the angels as well, to do the bidding of the Lord. And the stars there are arranged as well, are they not? For times and for seasons and days and years. God arranged them. Sometimes you just think, oh, they're just thrown out there. But they have an arrangement. Well, the entirety of their host, they finished. The heavens, the earth, and all the host finished, or the word is the idea of to be entired. You know, if you're at the job site, okay, you're working away, and you're finished for the day, right? It's 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, whatever time you quit. Are you finished? In a sense, you're finished, but is it complete? Is your work complete? No. Okay, so the word finished can have that idea of being completed. This word is not just is finished, but it's completed. They are whole. They're entired. Everything's been completed. There's nothing more that needs to be added. Nothing more that needs to be taken away. Perfect. God says, this is it. Okay, he didn't say that, but that's what it is. That's it. It's the whole thing. It's completed. Done. Can improve upon God's design. And that's the way it was created. By the way, here's a question. Why did God create everything in 6 days and then rest on the seventh day? You ever wonder that? And if you have, maybe you're like me, you come with a simple answer. Well, it's a pattern for man, right? So man can have a pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, which then begs the question, why does man need 6 days of work and 1 day of rest? Why did God design it that way? You know, obviously the Lord didn't need to rest. Obviously he didn't need 6 days to create everything. But no doubt that what God is doing here and what God has done, all of this speaks of the Lord. Do you know the 6 day work week? It does speak of our Lord through his design. God designed work. God designed rest. He didn't design one or the other. We think work is evil and rest is good. But that's not true. We need both. And in particular, arrangements too. He gave us the design of 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. That's God's design. God wanted to give a blessing to man to experience work. That's a blessing to man, to work. Because if people don't work, are they blessed? No, they're not. Their mind gets messed up, their body's messed up, and their life is pointless. God designed us to be able to do things. But also, he designed the blessedness of rest. Okay, that's part of God's design. But it also represents the Lord. The seventh day represents our Lord, does it not? Who is our rest. He's our rest. God wants to give us rest from our labors. Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It represents the Lord. I want to give you rest, peace, completeness. This pattern gives us also an expectation, right? It's Monday. You have an expectation. Hopefully not by Monday, you're looking to the weekend. Most people probably are. It's Wednesday, it's Thursday, and you think, Friday, or come Saturday, I can rest. And in this day and age, everybody's schedules are really different and crazy for many reasons. But you look, say, I've got an expectation of rest coming. That's good. Is that not godly? Well, does not the Lord have that for us? Do not we have a lively expectation, a living hope of rest? We do. We do. And you can see how that's a picture and an emblem of these things. This is God's design as well, to give us expectation, an expectation of peace, of completeness and rest in our being preserved from this cursed earth, even this cursed earth. So you can see there's some symbolism here. There's the rest of God. And I didn't just make this up. We'll read in Hebrews where the Lord, through Paul, talks about these things. So he says in the verse 2 here, says, literally, then God finished. He entired in the seventh day. So he completed everything in the seventh day. His labor, which he did, his work, his labor, his employment, which is interesting. We don't see this word connected with the Lord. I think once in Jeremiah, it's there in Jeremiah once, connected with the Lord, talking about how he's dealing with other people. But really, we don't see this word used with the Lord, this particular word translated work. There's other words that are translated work, like doing something or different things like that, but which is interesting. We'll come back to this idea of God finishing his work in just a minute, but there is, you know, notice what's not here, though. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. The second part, then he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. He had rested, okay? He rested. Then God rested. Then he rested, or he ceased, in the seventh day from the entirety of his labor or his employment, which he did. So he stopped. But what you don't see here is then existed the evening and the morning, the seventh day. You see that anywhere? No, it's not there. People have seen that and they've taken some crazy ideas about it. How, well, we just live in the seventh day today and we are in that. And there's some interesting things. But God didn't keep going. He was done. He finished it all, and he's resting. Interesting. It's left open there. God is still in his rest. He has ceased. God is still rest. He's not creating. In Hebrews 4, and you could read Hebrews 3 and 4, and there's the context where he's talking about, and he's using this as an illustration to Israel and to believers in general, how we want to enter the rest of God. There is a rest promised to us. But in Hebrews 4, 1 through 11, he says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. He's quoting the Psalms, I believe, here. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, the Jews. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus has given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. So in the whole context here, he's not teaching on the book of Genesis, okay? He's talking about entering to the rest of the Lord. But you can see the symbolism here of God's resting and how he is our rest. God is our rest. We want to enter into his rest. And as a believer, we are resting in Jesus. We have a song, Jesus, I am resting, resting. We rest in him. We come into him, and we will enter into his rest. Very interesting. Again, you could look up Hebrews 3 and 4, particularly, really the whole book, to get the context there. If you look at the next phrase here in verse 2, so on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And then you're going to see another line very similar. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. So he rested, or he ceased in the seventh day from the entirety of his work, which he did. When you complete something, there's no sense in keep going on. It cannot become more completed. And, you know, it's just the principle of the Lord. What God starts, he finishes. He finishes. He's going to not, he will not leave any untied ends. He will finish it. What might be in part right now will be whole in God's completing. Okay? You ever feel like I'm broken? Ever feel like I'm not completed? I'm lacking. I'm struggling. Hey, but what is the promise of God? In Psalm 138, 6 through 8, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. So he's going to perfect, to complete that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. But notice what he says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're very familiar, I quote it often, 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All that to say is, what God starts, he's going to finish. And you feel like a mess now, keep on the narrow way. God's going to keep working, and he'll keep changing you, and he will complete you. The blessing of the seventh day. So he's going to, well, we'll read it. Verse 3 says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Then God blessed the seventh day, then he sanctified, or let me say it this way, he holied it, made it holy. Set apart is another word. Now these two phrases are connected logically. The first is what he did. He blessed it. And the following is the logical result or the conclusion of what the first says. Then he sanctified it. It wasn't that he first blessed the day in some way, and then afterwards he set the day apart and sanctified it. Those aren't two separate actions. They're talking about the one and same thing. His blessing is the setting it apart. By the way, many people miss out on the blessing of God because they don't follow his design. You can become a workaholic, and you just work, and you never rest. That's not God's design. The others can be true, too, where you don't work, and you rest too much. God's design, 6 days and a day of rest. Okay. What's the basis for him blessing it and holying it, sanctifying it, setting it apart? What's the basis? It says, because, he says in verse 3, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So, in it, in the seventh day, he ceased. He rested, he ceased from the entirety of his labor, which God created to doing of. So the basis for him setting this day apart is the pattern of his own works. That's why. Because he ceased on the seventh day. And so, because he did, so we should. Which is another example of how we're to resemble our Lord. You see that he does something. He does this. You know, you read in Scripture, this is something that the Lord does, or the Lord says, the Lord thinks. And then we ought to consider that, and we ought to live according to that. You know, doing the same things, of course, within the bounds of God's design for humans. So, those are the three verses talking about the Sabbath day. And just briefly here, talk a word on Sabbath keeping. We're not studying the Sabbath here, really. I mean, we are, but we aren't. I mean, to do that, we would be studying a lot of other passages, a deep study, and it needs to happen sometime. But what do we glean here from Genesis chapter 2? God designed that man take rest once a week, right? This is for man to rest. Now, here's the question. Is this seventh day a day to be more holy than any other day? This is a day in which we're holy. The other days we're not holy. I mean, this day I follow the Lord. This day, you know, I'm somehow sanctified. Other days I'm not sanctified. Now, is that accurate? We need to be careful how we think about this. The word to sanctify is the idea of to set apart something, right? So we set it apart from the others. 6 days, we're working. This one, we're setting apart. We are sanctifying it over here for something, for rest. Okay. So because he ceased on the seventh day, so should we. Another example, were 6 days for us to live to ourselves and 1 day to live to God? Is that God's design? Obviously, no, that's not. This is the day for the Lord. The others aren't for the Lord. But sometimes I think Christians think that way. That's not true. They're all his. Okay. Are they not all for him? Are we only to be holy this day? Well, yes. This day is holy in that it's set apart from the others. But our being set apart to God is not for one day each week, but for all days every week. So again, we don't want to stray from the intent of God's design here, even at the beginning of creation. Man has changed it a little bit, and God did instruct the Jews specifically. By the way, is this given to the Jews? The answer is, well, yes, but is Adam a Jew? No, he's a human. God gave this to humans, okay? This is not a law that's, well, it's just for the Jews. That's not true. God's design, this is for humans, all humans. And that's pretty clear because that's who he's talking to here. On the one side, you know, I think believers stray from this principle here. On one side, people make it a day for special holiness to God. Somehow we're going to be specially holy in some way, and it's going to be specially spiritual. Where other people make it a day to get things done, right? But what does the Lord say? It's a day set apart. It's sanctified. For what purpose? For rest. Now, rest. What is rest? Is that to engage in fleshly activities? Well, just it's a fun day. It's an enjoyable day. A day just to enjoy everything. It's not saying you can't enjoy some things, but when is it ever all right to engage in fleshly activities? Never, of course not. So no, it's not a day simply to indulge ourselves either. The day of rest is an extension of our life dedicated to the Lord. On this day, we are to rest from our labors. And there's much more to consider on this topic. But to suffice this this much right now for this time being, okay? More to be said. But what's the intent of the day? Should we only worship on one day? What do you think? Praise thy name. Don't we worship him? Shouldn't we worship him all the day? Every day? See, worship is not a one day a week thing, right? Serving the Lord is not a one day a week thing. It's a whole life thing. But resting, God designed us to rest on a day, right? And if we're walking with the Lord, you think we'd praise the Lord on that day too? Yeah. I mean, what are you going to do to occupy yourself on a day of rest? If it's fleshly, then, well, that's what you're going to do. But if you're walking with the Lord, no doubt that's going to include some communion with your Lord. No doubt. Again, much could be said, and there's a lot in Scripture that's said. I'll suffice it to leave it there. Any questions or thoughts about these things? And I don't know that I have answers. Again, like I said, we're just looking at Genesis 2 here. Any questions or thoughts? Do I believe we should observe the Sabbath? I'm not going to answer that directly, but I will say this. It's God's design that we have a day of rest. That's pretty clear. Pretty clear. Should it be Saturday? Should it be Sunday? We could talk about that. We'll need to look at some other passages. Don't have time for that today, but we ought to at some point. But any other thoughts or questions? Okay. I think people do, but they're not going to ask. Is that? That's just my thought. But it is important, by the way, you know, if you do have thoughts or questions, we ought to talk about it. What's not good is say, I don't think I agree with him. I don't agree with him. And I just leave. And you don't ever say anything. Because if I'm wrong, I need to get right. If you're wrong, you need to get right. If we're both wrong, we both need to get right. Let's not live to just say, well, I just don't like the way he thinks about that. I'm not saying you do that. But just as a practice, so easy to do. But good to talk about these things. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study these things. And I pray that you would continue to grow our understanding. It seems clear to me here what you've given in Genesis 2. And as we grow from here and add more and more scriptures and understanding, that you'd help us to be effective, not only in understanding, but to communicate this to other people. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen.